Take your Bibles. We're going to have two texts, Luke chapter 11, verse 1, and then seven chapters later, Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Just two verses, but two different places. Also, I just found out, somebody handed this note to me, and I'm just finding it out. Probably everybody else knows about it, and most of you. But Jackson Daniel Lucan was born on Thursday, January the 8th. 8 pounds, 11 ounces, mother and baby. Went home yesterday. Okay, so I just found that out. So that's a new one on me. I was expecting it, but she was expecting. And just to appreciate that song, because our message today is teach me to pray, and that's what it's about is prayer. And that song dealt with that. Just want to make one clarification. She said, "And he, not Andy, walks with me." I don't want any rumors going around here, okay? So, but your teachers, Sunday school teachers in your adult classes should have introduced to you today the campaign, the prayer campaign. Normally, the sermon I'm going to bring to you today, I would have had the teachers teach it as a lesson in your classes. I decided to change that simply because this is so vital. I think prayer was one of the most vital things in every church. And because of it's so vital, I just wanted to preach it, because sometimes we have people that are not in Sunday school. They're teaching Sunday school classes or doing other things, and they make it here for church services, and so they miss out on that. We're going to have five lessons beginning 2 weeks from today and those following weeks that will deal with how to pray for specific things. How to pray specifically. And I want you to get that. I really do. And then there are other people that are out of the auditorium today in children's churches that can that were in Sunday school to hear about the campaign. So hopefully we can put it all together here as we get started this morning. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. "And it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." Then we go over to Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." That is, don't quit. Shall we pray? Father, I pray now that in this message today, I pray that the importance of this great doctrine, the doctrine of prayer, it's practical. It's for our communion with Thee. And I pray, Lord, that each person would grasp this totally, and You'd even give them more than my lips are able to say. And then I pray, if there is one in this auditorium that does not know that if they died today, that heaven's their home, I pray that today would be the very day they come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Dr. John R. Rice, who is the founder of the Sword of the Lord, and is now with the Lord, has been with the Lord for quite some time now, made this statement: "My greatest failures have been prayer failures." I remember as a boy, when I was in the church down in Bradenton, Florida, my dad would call upon someone to pray. And there's one man by the name of Mr. Kelly. And he'd call on Mr. Kelly to pray. And Mr. Kelly would, it seemed like nearly every time he would say this in his prayer, and it just really stuck with me as a little guy. But he said, "Lord, teach us to pray and what to pray for." Now, I have often found that in local church ministry, we begin to pray, and we have prayer requests. It might be for revival. It may be for the missions conference. It might be some need. Maybe somebody's sick, and the revival, the missions conferences, the friend days, and what have you. And we cover it in prayer by saying, "God bless," or "Lord bless this," "Lord bless that." We might include one or two sentences to explain it all, but really, that's about it. We read the following about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, where he says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Jesus got alone to pray. In the great trials of his earthly life, we see Jesus is praying. In the wilderness, for 40 days he's praying. In Gethsemane, before the cross, he is praying. He rebuked the disciples for not being able to pray with him for 1 hour. When is the last time we spent an hour in prayer? Think of that. Have you ever? We notice that the great Abrahamic covenant that was established in prayer. We're told in the Bible that Daniel prayed 3 times a day. I think I'm getting a feedback on this one thing here. I don't know if it's that one or this one. Am I on here? I'm on here. Okay. Let's just stick with that one. This one on me right here because we're getting a feedback. Okay. Daniel prayed 3 times a day. David wrote many psalms that applied to either the Bible or prayer. It's interesting to read some of his prayers in the Psalms. He stated that he prayed 7 times in a day. We find that in heaven, Jesus is our intercessor. You might say praying to the Father for us. We find also that Jesus instructed us to pray in his name. And when we're praying in his name, we're saying, Lord, we believe that this is your will. We believe that this is what you want. We believe that it's acceptable unto you. We're also told that we can pray wrongly. In James chapter 4, verse 3, it says, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss. You're not to pray to amiss, you're to pray to a him, okay? And it says, you ask amiss. And why is that? That you may consume it upon your lust. In Psalms chapter 66, verse 18, it says, let me find my place and I'll tell you what it says. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. In Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9, it seems to militate against those who would call us legalists for having biblical standards. Just think of that. People say, you're legalist because you have biblical standards of holiness and righteousness. What's wrong with you? And Proverbs 28:9 says, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Just think. Your ear was at one time listening and trying to obey God's word, and then you turn from God's word. Even as a Christian, you're not obeying it anymore. You're not listening to it anymore. He says, your prayer, you may have a practice of prayer. He says, that even becomes an abomination to God. Think of that. Even your prayer. We find also that prayer is a part of our worship. Not only on earth, but in heaven. In Malachi chapter 3, it tells us that there is a book of remembrance written concerning prayer. In the early church in Acts 2, they were gathered in the upper room. And in the upper room for 10 days, they did basically one thing. They prayed. They prayed for 10 solid days. And as a result, when they came out, that very day they came out, 3,000 souls were saved and added to the church that very day. We find that later in Acts chapter 4, they pray again and 5,000 souls are added to the church. We find in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Doctrine is what they were teaching and preaching of God's word. They listened steadfastly. In other words, they were fixed on it. They had their mind fixed on it that they may obey and do, given all out effort. And so he says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Fellowship speaks of partnership. The same word is used in speaking of the partnership of marriage in the Bible. As a matter of fact, in that day, the Greek word had that idea in marriage of a partnership. Isn't it interesting that God likens your part as a member of God's local church, which He required that you've been saved and were baptized after your salvation for membership. But he likened that to the commitment of marriage into the local church. Those aren't my words. These are the words of God. And then he says also in breaking of bread, I believe that this had to do with the observance of the Lord's Supper. And then finally, in verse 42 of Acts chapter 2, he says about in prayer, it's the time of corporate prayer. In Acts chapter 12, they are praying together as a local church for Peter's release from prison. And an angel from heaven opens the door, takes the shackles off Peter, and he is able to get up and walk out. In Acts chapter 13, we find that there are a group of men in verses 1 through 3 just meeting together to pray. It didn't say what they met together to pray for. But in the midst of that prayer, God says, separate for me Barnabas and Saul that they might go to what I want them to do. And our first missionaries were called out as a result of a prayer meeting. Prayer is vital. Many times you'll hear sermons on prayer, and they'll be in several ways. First, we're rebuked for our lack of prayer. And that's probably true. None of us pray as we ought. Secondly, we are told that prayer includes praise and confession and thanksgiving and petition. I've heard others that have preached and said, well, no, that's not what prayer is. Prayer is only asking. And men have written booklets on that. Prayer is just asking. It's not all those other things. But then you read David's prayer in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 11 through 14. It does include those things. And so we find those things are included in prayer. You say, well, why would a preacher say that? Sometimes preachers just like to say something that no one has heard before. And the reason they didn't hear it before, they didn't read their Bible, you know. And they tried to put something that wasn't there. Thirdly, you've heard sermons on why God doesn't answer prayer. Some of those that we've already covered. You turn from listening to the book. You turn from obeying the book, God's book, the Bible. And so then all of a sudden your prayer is an abomination. And so we talk about that. And then fourthly, we see things that can happen only as a result of prayer. Jesus told his disciples when he came off the Mount of Transfiguration, and the rest that were down there were trying to cast out a demon, and they couldn't. And he cast out the demon, and then the disciples come to him privately and say, why couldn't we do it? And he says, this kind come out only by prayer and fasting. And by the way, fasting is abstention from normal activities, from food and entertainment, that you might give yourself wholly and completely to prayer. Now, in saying all that, that is not what we're looking at in Luke chapter 11 when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray. We know that John also taught his disciples to pray. Prayers is something that God wants to hear from us. Again, I remember as a young person hearing a college-educated, Christian college, fundamental Christian college-educated man. And he was a Sunday school teacher, liked to teach on prophetic themes, and he would do a good job with it. But the evangelist in revival meeting said, how many will pray for tomorrow night's meeting? We'll pray 5 minutes. And he raised his hand. And the next day, talking to him, he said, you know, he said, he asked us to pray for 5 minutes. And I prayed 2.5 minutes, and I was already praying for everything. I prayed for the revival meeting. I didn't know what to do, so I just prayed the same prayer over again so I'd get the 5 minutes in. Unfortunately, when it comes to prayer, that's the only way they know how to pray. That's why we put things in the bulletin for you, like today, in the section of your family responsibility and how to pray for these meetings. And you know, as you see these things, people think about praying only on one subject more than in a couple minutes. We have people in our prayer room right now that's back there, and we have that every Sunday, Sunday morning, Sunday night. I instituted that for a reason, because I needed help. Okay. And so I like people praying. You say, well, how do they pray that entire time? Well, mostly they pray in agreement. If I say, all right, we need to witness more, and somebody back there is praying silently, they're saying, Lord, if there's someone out there that's not witnessing, may this speak to their heart. I say, we need to pray more. We need to be more faithful. And they're praying that same thing. Lord, may that we be more faithful. And Lord, may we just do that you want us to do. If I say, we need to give the pastor $100,000 every other week, they'll say, Lord, help that pastor to get his heart right with God. Okay? But now, there are things to say, hey, we shouldn't do. Oh, Lord, forgive us of the sin of contemporary worship. Lord, forgive us of worldliness in our lives. And they'll pray, Lord, forgive. Oh, Lord, yes. And convict about that. Convict about that. Bring that conviction to their heart. They're praying in agreement with us. If there's a problem of omission, of things that we should do, or commission, things that we shouldn't do, and they're praying there and asking God to convict them till they get things right. They're praying for lost souls to get saved. Or that people would understand clearly the Word of God. Years ago, I'd been pastor here for about 5 years, I think, right around that. And a man came up to me, and he said, Brother Andy, he said, I want to share a blessing with you. I said, okay, great, I'd love to hear blessings. He said, you know, I hated your preaching. It just was so repulsive, it made me sick. And he says, but you know what? I talked and telling another man in church about it. And he said, why don't you just pray about it and ask God to give you a different mind about that and help you to receive it? He says, you know, I did. And now I still hate your preaching, but I don't get sick by it anymore. I said, well, praise the Lord. My prayer is that he would use his word through my lips to speak to your heart. Well, he turned away and he left the church and went to a contemporary church, which is why he hated our preaching. But you know, that's the thing about it. Prayer. Prayer, prayer, prayer is what makes the church go. It's like gasoline to a car. It's what makes the church go. But how are you to pray? How can we pray for such things as Jesus prayed for an hour? And again, that's the purpose of your Sunday school campaign. Not necessarily to put a time limit and say, you got to pray for an hour, but no, to teach you how to pray. It's time to get out of Gerbersville, okay? And just saying, Lord bless this and Lord bless that. It's time to pray specifically and learn how to pray. And that's what all these Sunday school lessons are designed to teach you how to pray, at least for your church. There's a second thing involved in this campaign, and that is really found in our song that we've had for this campaign. And that is, don't quit. That is, don't ever give up on prayer. In Luke chapter 18, verse 1, Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Don't quit. Don't quit. At times, things go wrong. Maybe they're life-altering wrong. You can get discouraged. And a man is tempted to say, I've been faithful all these years. Why is God allowing this to happen to me? I did have a man just dropped out of church. And he had some bad things, not physical things, just he lost jobs and all that. Couldn't stay working. And he was blaming God. And no, God owes it. He had the idea of God owes it to me. I've been good. I've been in church, so God owes it to me. He thought church was a good luck charm, you see. And so we go for a while. We're there. And then all of a sudden, our prayers don't seem to be answered. Think of Job. Now, none of us in this auditorium have suffered like Job suffered. Not one of us. But in Job chapter 23, verses 8 through 10, I'm going to read verses 8 and 9 first. He says, behold, I go forward, but he's not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. In other words, Job is saying, no matter which way I looked, No matter what I would do, it was as if God was not hearing me. He was not listening to me. He wasn't responding to me. Have you ever felt that way in prayer? I mean, I have. I just felt like, man, I'm not getting through. God's not responding. And sometimes you can get to the point where you feel, well, this is just more being religious than it is a relationship, because I'm praying and nothing's happening. I'm just speaking in the air. Well, after Job said that in verses 8 and 9 of Job 23, verse 10, he says, but he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Deep in the inner man, Job knew that God was aware of everything. God knew what was going on there. God knew what was happening. He knew. Job just didn't know why God allowed it. He knew that God had not missed one word of his prayer. He knew what was going on in Job's heart. Job, again, just didn't know why. So, in his great trial, he must just simply trust God. He's allowed me to go in it. He's going to go with me out on the other side. I've just got to trust God. Now, let me tell you how important this thing of prayer is. You've already noticed, I've already seen that. So you know how important prayer is, because the devil is trying to fight us in the systems. Not anything those guys are doing up there. The devil's trying to fight it. Satan doesn't want you to get any inkling of prayer, because he knows how powerful that weapon is. He knows. Just don't give him the victory there. He knew the word. Job knew the word, and he knew that he was doing right. So he knew not to faint. That is, don't quit. Even though his wife is saying, just curse God and die. Although his three so-called friends are telling him, oh, you're a rotten sinner. If you weren't, these things wouldn't be happening to you. But he did not give up in prayer. He knew the goodness of God. He knew God would reward it. And he knew that he just needed to remain faithful in prayer. It's interesting. In the fall, we looked at the doctrine of the local church. But we must realize that the local church is nothing without prayer. We must realize that the local church will lose all the battles without prayer warriors who don't quit. Now think of that. Every local church needs prayer warriors who don't quit, even if it's a fundamental Bible preaching, Bible believing, fundamental church. Every church needs prayer warriors who will endure and simply will not quit. That's what we need. Sometimes you get in a fight and you give up. When it seems like the opposite of our request are happening. But yet that's the time you go back to God and just say, Lord, what is it? Help me, Lord, and I'll do it. Just help me all the way. Understand, it may be the opposite of our request, but the first step to God is prayer. Do you realize the Holy Spirit prays for us as well? In Romans 8:26, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not how we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Holy Spirit. Now, when he says he makes groanings, that's not you laying on the floor somewhere going, no, that's not what it's talking about. The Holy Spirit groans, not you. Okay, and when the Holy Spirit gets a good look at our heart, he probably does groan. Jesus certainly doesn't quit. In Hebrews 7:25, it says, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God to him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. This is what Jesus lives for. To save. And not only to save, but then to continue to pray for you before the Father. We see the Father, he borders on begging about asking us to pray. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 11 through 14, he says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, and to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, that's prayer, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Then I will be found of you, saith the Lord. In Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 2 and 3, thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. God says, call on me. Two verses come to mind in regard to praying, particularly as it pertains to the local church. Now, as I pointed out in Acts chapter 2, the church had been praying together when the Holy Spirit manifested himself and 3,000 souls were saved. There are other actions taking place throughout the book of Acts and throughout the Bible when men prayed. They prayed in a day when iniquity abounded. And we live in a day when iniquity, when iniquity abounds. And there are preachers who once preached. They had Bible standards. They would preach from the Word. And they were not willing to compromise for anything in order to accomplish the work of God. And now, right and left, they seem to fall and they seem to compromise. And they turn to the arm of flesh. And it's interesting. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5 says it this way, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm and whose heart departeth from the Lord. You can't depart from the Lord if you were with the Lord. You see that? You can't depart from the Lord if you were never with the Lord. This guy was with the Lord. He doesn't like the way things are going. He doesn't realize that all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So what does he do? He starts turning to the arm of flesh. Let's see what we can do to make the services alive to the flesh. Kind of like Sardis, that has a name that thou livest. Yeah, the world said, boy, that's a living church. Boy, they're on the go. Man, they're moving. They're rocking. They've got it going. The Lord says, but they're dead. They're dead. See, what's living in man's sight is not living in God's sight. Just go with God. Go with God. He knows what's right. So they make flesh the arm to accomplish the work, thinking that they can come off just like they are, to be one of them. We're not trying to make ourselves one of them. You know, Christian means Christ-like. We're trying to model Christ so that they might desire to be Christ-like. And so I think of two passages, which show how the Apostle Paul prayed for the local church. Ephesians 1, 15 and 16, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Oh, always give thanks to the Lord for your local church. And then in Colossians 1, 9 through 11, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. And to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, and strengthened with all might according to the glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering and joyfulness. Those are the requests that he had for a local church, and that's the way he prayed to God, Colossians 1, 9 through 11, for the local church. If that's the way the Apostle Paul prayed, maybe we should look at that and learn to pray for one another and to pray for our church in that manner. Now we see that these verses, he does not only cease to pray for them, but he tells how he prays for them. Now, as a pastor, been on at least three boards that I've been on, I've gotten to get those boards and I'll have prayer requests. You know what most of them are? Health or some kind of a material need. In a country that is on a freight, no, not on a speed train, a bullet train to hell. We need to be praying for revival. We need to be praying for souls. You see, it's not that we don't pray for those things of sickness and of material needs. The Lord told us to. But these are the weightier things. Don't leave the weightier things out. So the goal is twofold. First is to teach us to pray as members of a local church. That is to teach us how to pray for our church. Secondly, don't quit on prayer. Don't quit. The question then becomes, will you be a prayer warrior at Central Baptist Church, being one who prays scripturally about the weightier matters? One of the most important ways in which you can get involved in the worship of God on the local church level is to scripturally pray for your church. Now, since I are one, okay, a senior citizen, okay, at that age, some of you retired, some of us aren't. But listen, we say, oh, I can't drive a bus anymore. I understand that. I've seen you drive. You say, I can't teach a Sunday school class anymore. I can't handle the kids any longer. I understand that. Maybe you say, I can't get out and find an address even on church visitation. I want to go. I could help you if somebody takes us. We'll go door to door. But I have a hard time even walking. I understand that. But God may have allowed your body to get in such a shape that you can barely walk 100 feet because he wants you to be the prayer warrior for Central Baptist Church. These lessons are going to be important for everybody. But seniors, your pastor can't do it, not by long shot. But God can. God can. But let me just finish up by saying this. There's not a person in this auditorium that can have their prayers answered if they're not saved. Again, you can't have your prayers answered if you don't know that if you die today that heaven's your home. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for every sin you ever have or ever will commit. He was buried and he rose from the dead 3 days later bodily. He did that for you, paying your penalty, my penalty, all of our penalties. I had not sinned yet when Jesus died. So when he died, he was dying for every sin I ever would commit. And you too. The Bible says where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. But remember when we said that the local church, the fellowship, the word fellowship likened that, same as a marital commitment. Do you see that in the Bible, starting in Genesis, throughout the Bible, you see marriage being likened to the personal relationship that we have with Christ. We're even called the bride of Christ. It's not saying a prayer, just saying the right words. Those words aren't abracadabra, hocus-pocus words. This is where you not only believe that Jesus died for you and was buried and rose from the dead. Sometimes we use the word repentance. Sometimes we use the word believe. They're both the same because what you're doing is you're believing that he literally did die for you and was buried and rose from the dead, but you're repenting. Just like in a marriage, forsaking all others, keep myself only to him. And that's what you're doing. You're giving yourself to Christ. And my friend, he says, if you're willing, he will in no wise cast you out. Whosoever would call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he'll save you if you'll come to him. Won't you come to him? Let's bow our heads, please. Father, in a moment, we're going to sing hymn 366, I Surrender All. And that's one of the first steps in being a prayer warrior for Christ. And I pray, Father, that that would be the very thing that happens. I pray that as we look ahead into this campaign, that you'd teach us how to pray more effectively for our local church and for one another. But Lord, I pray also that each person would learn through the personal prayer time they have with the Lord that they also have a personal walk with the lover of their soul, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that today there'd be those that may need to come and just say, Lord, I've failed in prayer. I want prayer to be regular in my life. Others may be saying, Lord, I want to get things out of my life that hinders prayer. Others saying, I want God to make a prayer warrior out of me. And I pray that that'll be the desire of the heart. Lord, I think of these that raise their hands and said, I'm not sure if I died that heaven's my home. I pray that they'd walk this aisle and receive Christ as their Lord and Savior in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.